let us welcome Tim Lockwood from Southampton. Let us give him a warm welcome as he comes to share God's word with us.
First of all, just to say it's absolutely brilliant to be here. Just such a great time of praise and worship. I kind of just had like a spiritual massage as I was stood there. You know, all the issues, all the problems of the week before have kind of just all gone. It was great. And I was just so chilled sitting there and just standing in God's presence. It's amazing when God just comes and does that. And I just really felt God was just getting rid of issues, getting rid of problems. I think we can focus so much on the stresses of life and all the things that come against us and all the things that we have to battle through. And sometimes God just comes and says, hey, remember me. Remember me. Remember how big I am. Remember how great I am. Remember how powerful I am. Remember what miraculous work I can do in your situation. And whenever I get into that place, I'm just reminded, God, if you're for us, there literally can be no one against us. There's no one bigger than you. There's no one greater than you. There's no one more effective than you, and there's no one that loves us more than you. And so therefore, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry. We can go into whatever is happening in our lives with confidence, knowing that God's with us. He'll never leave us, and he'll never forsake us. Amen?
Amen.
It's great to be here. As I said, I am married. I have Dani, my wife of 21 years. She was going to try and be here today, but unfortunately couldn't make it because of one or two issues. I have two children. I have a boy who is 16 called Joe, and I've got a daughter, Acacia or Casey, who is 19, and she's in Bethel Bible College at the moment, just studying out there. No idea what God's going to do, but just really just kind of soaking up his presence for a year, really, and then just coming back and just seeing what God will do after that. So we're kind of missing her. It's the first time she's moved away from home, but at the same time completely excited about what God is going to do in that situation. So I've heard you guys have had a good couple of days, and the scripture that you guys have been looking at when it comes to the conference is Acts 13:36, and it says this: now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, and he was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. I think when it comes to purpose, and I want to talk a little bit about purpose today and what purpose is, what that means on a practical level. One of the things after pastoring for 18 years is that a number of people come to me and say, Tim, I get it. I get that God has a purpose for me. I get that God has a plan for my life. But what is the purpose? That's often the key, right? What is the purpose? Why? Why am I here? Why am I in this place at this time? What is all that about? We know that Ephesians 2 verse 10 says this, that we're the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus to do great works that he's predestined us to walk in. We know there are predestined actions in our lives. I don't believe it is an accident that you're here, not only here at this time of life in this place, but also here this morning as well. So I believe God's got something for you guys. I believe God's got something that will transform not only you, but will begin to transform people around you in your world. I want to look today at what purpose is. It's interesting that David said this, or Paul was preaching, recorded by Luke, says this, that actually David, when David had fulfilled everything that he was called to do, that's when he died. If you have breath, you have purpose. Amen? Amen. The moment you don't have purpose, the only excuse you've got is like, God, I'm not breathing anymore. And then I fulfill my ultimate purpose is because we go and we be with Christ in heaven for eternity. But if you have breath, you have purpose. If you're here today, you have purpose. I wonder when I look at gravestones, and not that I do that very often, I've got to tell you about this one thing though. I was a police officer for 9 years, and part of my purpose in God and finding God, I mean, he's taken me to some incredible places. And I found myself, my first shift, I'd just come out of police school, I'd just come out of police college, my first shift, I get called, it's midnight, I'm placed with you get placed with a tutor constable that looks after you because you've no idea what on earth's going on. They give you a uniform and you're just terrified basically on the first shift. And the first shift, it comes to midnight and it's a night shift, and we get a call to a graveyard. And the call is this, that somebody's reported, this is no word of a lie, this is mad. Somebody's reported vampires, right, in this graveyard that's in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the New Forest. It's like this tiny, creepy village in the middle of a New Forest. And I'm there, they give you this tiny spotlight that fits into your belt. And I'm there with this tiny spotlight walking around the grave, and my mate says, you go that direction, I'll go this direction. And I'm like there going, God, how did this happen? I'm here in this creepy place trying to find a vampire. And you know, you're just terrified. It's great for your prayer life. Your tongues are just coming out naturally, just flowing from you. And I'm there, Korobos, Korobos. And out of the shadows comes this cloaked figure. And I'm like, the tongues go up another level. Korobos, Korobos, Anamos, Sonamos. My God, I think you are victorious. And this cloaked, shadowed figure kind of turns to me. And I'm there going, in as strong and firm and confident as voice as possible, police, stop. And this guy turns and looks at me and legs it. He absolutely legs it. And my mate catches him at the bottom, and he was doing lots of very strange things, a very strange person. You know, God just kind of talked to me a little bit about this, and before I go on to what I want to speak, I just feel God keeps drawing me back to this one area, and that is this, that even though I was afraid of that guy at that time, you know, as a police officer, I'm like, what is going on? That guy looked at me and saw the authority that I carried and ran away. And I just find that can be sometimes in situations that you're facing, and I think what God's been speaking about throughout this morning is telling you not to be afraid. Don't be afraid of what you're facing. To you it may seem scary, but the authority that you are carrying in God is far bigger than the authority that's coming up against you. The Bible says this, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It is literally the resisting that makes the difference. The only thing he's got is fear. He doesn't have reality. The reality is you are the conqueror. In fact, you're more than the conqueror according to Romans 8. But it's that fear that often he tries to get you to see your weakness rather than see your strength in him. See your failings rather than see your successes in him. See you as being alone in this world rather than seeing you with Christ, with a purpose that he wants you to fulfill in him. So don't be afraid. This is what I'm saying to you right now. If you have got any anxiety or fear, I just believe the end of God wants just to come and cut that out of your life. And for you to perceive the way he perceives you. Not how the enemy or other people perceive you, but you to perceive the way God perceives you. Because if you can only see what God sees, you're going to be invincible in him. If you can only believe what God says about you, you're going to be invincible in him. Man, dream big. Have big purposes in your life. I've found in my life, God's not interested in purposes that I can naturally fulfill. Because I can naturally do it. God says this, what I see is something that is bigger than what you can do in the natural, because I want to come and empower you with my supernatural so that you can then accomplish huge things. Bible says this, he's now to him who is capable, more than capable, to exceed anything that you can ask or think. To me, that's a challenge. Ask big. Think big when it comes to your life. Think big when it comes to the purposes of what your future looks like. Don't hold back. Don't think I can't because. Think I can because. You can because God's with you. You can because God is incredible. And often we can look and I wonder how many people have been buried in those graves, in how many gravestones have represented so much purpose and so much vision that never actually became birthed while they were alive. One of the things I said to God when I first went into ministry, I said, God, I never want to be buried with potential still in my heart. I want to get to the end of my life lying there going, God, you better take me because I've got nothing left. I am spent. I'm ready to go and be with you right now because, man, I've done everything you called me to do. That's God's heart for us. Let's be a people that at the end of our lives look back and think, God, I've done. I've done everything you called me to do. I wasn't afraid. I didn't restrict myself. but I stepped out in everything that you called me to step out of, even though I felt worried, even though I felt uncomfortable. I stepped out and I did it. I stepped out and I believed in you. I stepped out and I achieved things that I would never naturally achieve on my own, but I achieved them because you were with me. Because I walked out in your supernatural power, not in my natural restrictions. God wants to do a miracle through you. He wants to work the miraculous in you. And today what I want to do is begin to look at the life, certainly the early part to mid part of the life of Moses. Because here's another guy that had purpose, but it was a rocky road he went on. When you look at David, there were some rocky roads that he went on when it came to David. David was anointed as a kid to be a king, but then he went back out and looked after sheep. It's amazing how God does that. It's amazing how God gives a purpose on your life and then sends you back to the place where you came. If I was David, I'm like, right, I've been anointed by Samuel, the guy. The guy who hears from God, the guy who anoints kings. I've been anointed to be king. Here I am, God. Show me my castle. Show me my army. Let's do this. And God's there going, I'll show you the castle and I'll show you the army. It's just on that hill and it's in wool. Go back and be a shepherd. Go back and serve. Go back and do all the things you've got to do, because actually it's as a shepherd you're going to learn and develop the character that you need in order to take the step to become a king. When it comes to purpose, I have purpose. I went to Bible college when I was 19 in South Africa. Incredible time in 94, and just an incredible moment in South Africa's history, and I got to be there for that moment. And I came back from Bible college, and I can remember going and arriving at Heathrow Airport, and I was full of destiny. God had spoken so clearly of what he wanted me to do, what he wanted me to be able to begin to see things in him, of so much purpose, so much plan in my life. I literally came back like buzzing. I walked into Heathrow and thought revival had suddenly come to England. I was like, here I am. And God says, great, now let's develop the character. Oh God, I don't want the character developing, I just want the glory. God said, no. I'm going to put you in a supermarket. So I worked in Safeways when Safeways was around. Safeway supermarket. I did 30 hours a week. And he got me to clean deli equipment. Like crumbed ham. I can't tell you how evil crumbed ham is when you're cleaning the slicing machine. Crumbed ham. And I'm there cleaning crumbed ham with my little apron on. He even made me wear a black bow tie because that was the uniform. Black bow tie, little green apron, and a hairnet. God! And God says, right, I want you to be the best deli cleaner that company has ever seen. Well, I kind of had other plans, God, to be honest, you know, full of purpose here, pastor, seeing people give their lives to the Lord, leading church. I'm up for that, Lord. I'm really up for that. What am I doing here cleaning a slicing machine? God says, no, that's not the way it works. The way it works is I'll put you here. This is where I've placed you. Be the best that you can in this place. So I made a decision. I made a decision that no matter what time I was due to work, my shift start, I would arrive 15 minutes early and I'd work. And I would stay 15 minutes late. So I did it. Let me tell you something, that slicing, if you ever need a slicing machine cleaned, you come talk to me. It was shiny. It was shiny beyond shiny, because I was like, God, if this is what you've called me to, then I'm going to do this to the absolute best of my ability. I'm going to be an absolute joy and a pleasure to my employers. And if that's all I've got in my hand, then that's all I'm going to do. If that's all you're placing with me, then my goodness be, I'll tell you something, I'm going to do it to the absolute best of my ability. And I went for it. And I cleaned it, and every time I just looked and I thought, what else can I do? I didn't only clean the slicer, I then started cleaning the window of the deli. I didn't clean the sides. I kind of went beyond. I said, God, if this is where I'm at, then I want to go beyond that. And I want to go beyond that. This is what happened. I got promoted twice every single year until I was the youngest retail manager in the company. And I had staff of over 500 people, and I was only 24. And I'll tell you what else happened when I was in that situation, and every time I kind of got promoted, I said, well, it's still not what I wanted, God. 10 years I was with that blooming company. I hated it. 10 years, you know, retail, I just worked. I worked from 6 o'clock in the morning, I worked right the way through the time closed at 9 o'clock in the morning. I just worked. And not only that, God kept telling me, I want you to be the best worker. And so I just worked and worked and worked and did everything that I could. I worked well beyond what I was being paid to work. But I tell you what I learned. I learned how to manage staff. I learned how to envision staff. I made so many mistakes as a manager in that environment. I look at myself now and I look back at that young 20-year-old thinking, what were you thinking? But I made those mistakes and I figured out those mistakes, and in that sort of taught me how to be a better manager, taught me how to envision staff in a better way. Staff that didn't want to be there. And suddenly when God did release me to become a pastor, 10 years later, I knew so much because of the journey that I'd gone on. Purpose can look incredible, but it has to start somewhere. And it starts with what you've got in your hand. When you look at Moses in Exodus, I'm going to sort of be looking at Exodus 3 and Exodus 4. I kind of pull off extracts from both of those chapters. When you look at Moses in Exodus, you find Moses as an 80-year-old bloke looking after sheep. 80 years old, looking after sheep. Looking after sheep is the lowest form of job, or one of them in those days. It wasn't a glamorous job. Not only that, it wasn't even his sheep, they were his father-in-law's sheep. You know when it's getting bad, when the dad-in-law owns the sheep that you're looking after. The guy came from being prince of Egypt. We know the story in Ephesians, in Exodus. You begin to look at his life, about how he was rescued. The Egyptians wanted to decrease the Israelite population, so went out trying to kill the babies. Moses was put in a basket, sent down the Nile. He was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. He grew up in Pharaoh's household. He was the big guy in the superpower of the world. Probably one of the top guys when it came to power and influence in the world. And then he tries to do things his own way. He tries to initiate the freeing, if you like, of the Israelites. And by doing so, he murders someone. He gets caught. He gets kicked out of Egypt. And there he is, 80 years of age, looking at his life thinking, oh my goodness, all I'm doing right now is looking after my father-in-law's sheep. And for 40 years, he got up. For 40 years, he did the journey, sheep baring behind him. And then one day, he finds a burning bush. But it isn't just a burning bush. It's a bush that is on fire but doesn't burn. And let's have a look at that. It's Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. I think that's interesting for Moses, because God's into detail. Whenever you look at the Bible, always look at the detail and ask the question, God, what are you saying? Why a bush that's on fire? Why doesn't it burn? I believe that spoke of the purpose in Moses' heart. Even after 40 years, like that bush, 40 years in the wilderness, yet still there was a fire inside of it and it wouldn't burn out. There was something in Moses' life, a fire that God had placed on him when it came to purpose for his life, and it wouldn't burn out. No matter what the disappointments were that he'd gone through, no matter what the problems were that he'd tackled, no matter the fact that for 40 years all he ever did was walk around the wilderness, there was still something on fire in his heart. There was still a purpose in his heart. When you have breath, you still have purpose. You may be sitting there thinking, yeah, but I thought it would be like this, and I thought it would be like that. It don't really matter what you think. God gives you the purpose, and then he directs you on the journey to get to that purpose. If you want purpose in your life, make the most of what's in your hand. And for God, when God approached Moses, and there was this conversation that God began to have with Moses, and God calls Moses audibly to a purpose, and Moses is there going, yeah, but God, I think you might have got the wrong bloke. I don't know who's coming around next, but you need to understand, I can't speak properly. No one's going to believe me. I'm useless. I'm rubbish. Blah. I tell you, if God spoke to me audibly, I wouldn't want to argue with him. I've been spending all my life hoping that God would speak to me audibly. It's great, that. I'm like, God, speak to me audibly. I thought once it had happened. I was due to do an evening service and near to where I'm living now. So I thought I'd take the dog. It was getting late into the evening. The sun was going down. I thought I'd take the dog for a walk. Me and God just spend some quality time together. Get myself ready for the evening service. So I take the dog out, New Forest. Sun's going down. No one anywhere. It's like in the middle of absolutely nowhere. Just me and the dog. Me and Pops. So I'm walking my dog, I'm walking Pops down the road, and I'm going, God, I'm struggling to get something here. Would you just speak to me? God, would you just make stuff clear to me? And I heard this voice, right? Bearing in mind the sun is setting, it's dark, there's no one around. Just a few birds beginning to sort of perch for the night. Tim! I'm like, wow, this is my moment. I'm like, oh. Here we are. I knew it because I'd read the burning bush thing. I knew my shoes were coming off any minute. Any minute the shoes were going to have to come off. I'm like, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Speak to me. Speak to me, Lord. God was, Tim, come back here, you stupid dog. I'm like, what? Lord, I know, Lord, there are stupid moments in my life. Next thing I know, this dog, big black dog, runs straight past me in the direction of where the voice was coming. And then a bloke comes round the corner and says, there you are. Like, who names their dog Tim? Just thought I'd share that with you, it helps. If I heard the audible voice of God at that moment, I'd be, well, God, you tell me what you want me to do. Whatever it is, the fact that I'm speaking to you here, the fact that I'm seeing this miraculous thing, you tell me what you want and I'm in. And I'm in. I'm in. But Moses had got himself into such a situation that he hadn't realized that the journey that he was on in the wilderness, looking after the sheep, was actually part of the equipping for the bigger purpose that God had for his life. And this is what God says. And this is what God says to you today. What is in your hand, Moses? Right at the start of Exodus 4, Exodus 4 verse 1. Moses said, how will people know that I'm coming? How will people know that you've called me? He's having this full on like, you've got the wrong person, God. There's a better one coming around the corner. And God says, what is in your hand? When it comes to purpose, God always says, what is in your hand? Right now, what is in your hand? When I was 20 years old, the only thing that I had in my hand was a horrible, dirty slicing machine. But I was in my hand. For Moses, what is in Moses' hand? His staff. God, my staff. I've got my staff in my hand. Let me tell you what a staff represented to Moses. It was a staff of a shepherd. It was a staff of somebody who had been walking around the wilderness for 40 years. It was a staff that was there to protect the sheep. It was a staff that was there to help to feed the sheep. It would be used for branches to pull them down for the sheep to eat. It was there to provide for the sheep. For Moses, it was his identity, it was who he was, who he'd become. It was the very thing that was stopping him from saying, God, yeah, I'm ready. And God says, I want you to throw it on the ground. And Moses says, okay. I'll throw it on the ground. And he throws it down. What he does is he lets go of it. He lets go of all the failure and disappointment and frustration and all the other stuff that's associated with where he was at that moment. He lets it all go. He throws it down. It's funny, it becomes a serpent. It says this, Moses was afraid. He was afraid. I bet he was afraid. He was afraid because of all the negativity and all the stuff that had come out of that identity of who he was. But then Moses says something else, incredibly important. He says, would you just pick it up again? Pick it up again. Moses takes it, says, takes the, it become a snake, took the serpent by the tail and picks it up and it becomes a staff again. But something's changed. Because that staff from there on in is no longer described as Moses' staff. It's described as God's staff. It says this, as Moses left, it said Moses went and he collected his family and he collected his possessions, having had this calling placed on his life. He collected all of these things and he took the staff of God with him. It's no longer Moses' staff. It becomes God's staff. And the moment you say, God, I will give you whatever's in my hand. Yeah, right now it looks like nothing. Right now it looks very limited. Right now it looks like something that I never thought I'd be doing. I never thought I'd be involved in. But I give you it. If that's all I've got. If all you've got is a place in a university, if all you've got is a little part-time job somewhere, if all you've got is where you're at in your life right now, hey, I've got news for you, nobody's got everything, but everyone has got something. If all you can say is, you know what, all I've got is a lot of hurt. All I've got is a lot of failure. All I've got is a lot of disappointment, broken dreams. God says, well, if that's all you've got, why don't you just lay it at my feet? Why don't you lay it at my feet? And then why don't you pick it up again? The moment you pick it up again, it becomes my life that I can do something incredible with. You know what? That staff, the same staff that led Moses when he was a shepherd looking after sheep, became the same staff that when raised over the Red Sea parted it. It became the same staff that when raised over a battlefield where the nation of Israel was on the brink of being wiped out, caused incredible miraculous victory. It was the same staff that provided water from rocks. It became miraculous. Why? Because it was God's staff in Moses' hand. God's great at turning what the enemy means for harm into a testimony for something incredible. Amen. I don't know where you are in your life right now, but I tell you this much, God has a purpose for it. God has a purpose for it. He's seen the brokenness. But the brokenness in the hands of God becomes an incredible testimony. See, when if you look at the word testimony, it always starts with the word test. If you take out test, all you've got is I'm only. But it's in the test and going through the test and learning and developing character in the test that allows you to come through it to have a testimony that God can speak through you into the lives of people around you. What's in your hand? Up somewhere, there you go. What's in your hand? Because all you've got is what's in your hand. But what you see in your hand is different to what God sees in your hand. Let's go back to David for a second. David, the guy who was anointed, the guy who that scripture was all about, the guy who had that plan and that purpose and yet found himself back in the sheep, back looking after the sheep. And then suddenly the breakthrough moment happens when the nation of Israel comes up against a giant called Goliath. This is David's breakthrough moment. He's sent by his dad to feed his brothers. He's not even in the army. This is how lower ranked he is. He's not even seen to be good enough to be in the army. The guy's a shepherd again. All he's doing is looking after smelly sheep. And at that moment, he goes to feed his brothers. And as he's feeding his brothers, that's when Goliath gets up and challenges the nation of Israel. Everybody looks at Goliath going, oh, no chance, mate. He's far too big. No chance. And David's like, oh, I'll do it. I'll do it. And so you see this point where David goes before Saul, and Saul looks at him and says, well, if you're going to go do it, here's my armor. And David says something incredible to Saul. He tries the armor on. It's like, just like, this doesn't fit. This isn't me. And David says something to Saul. He says, Saul, he says, I've taken on the lion. And I've killed the bear when they came to steal my sheep. And the same God that was with me in those moments is going to be with me now against Goliath. I'm not taking nothing apart from what I took against the bear and against the lion. I'm just taking a sling. And I'll find some stones on my journey because I know God will provide. Why does David know these things? David would never have known these things if he'd have gone straight off to be a king at the age of Dot. He knew these things because he'd learnt them in the field. He'd learnt them as the shepherd. He knew that he could trust God with a sling and a few stones. Why? Because he'd seen God work his miracle when nobody was watching, so that he knew that he could do what he was called to do when everyone was watching. You skip that part, you're not prepared for the big moments in life. God builds you in the quiet moments in life. God builds you in the times when nobody is watching, just you and him. God builds you how to fight when it comes to temptation, when nobody's watching. God develops your character when it comes to your attitude towards others and your attitude towards work and your attitude in all the other places when no one's watching. I look at my life, let me tell you something, my breakthrough moments have never been in front of people. Now I've pastored churches of hundreds of people in my life. But my breakthrough moment was when it was just me and God in a bedroom going, God, I don't get it, but I surrender. God, I don't know why you're asking me to do this. I don't know why. You know the purposes you've given me. Now, they're either true or they're not. Why are you making me do this? Why am I going through this situation? And God's there going, will you trust me? I know the plans and purposes I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, give you a hope and a future. We all love that Jeremiah scripture, don't we? It's a great scripture. But actually Jeremiah is talking to a nation that's about to go into Babylon, that's been totally captured and defeated and destroyed, and looks like, according to the Babylonians, it was the way in which they destroyed the identity of a nation. Is they went in, they beat a nation, they brought them to Babylon and almost reprogrammed them to be Babylonians as opposed to their native identity. And Jeremiah stands there, speaks this incredible scripture. I know the plans and purposes I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. He says that to a bunch of guys that are moving out of their homeland thinking, is this it? Is this the end of us as a nation? Is this the end of the promises that God has positioned and placed in our lives? Is this the moment where it all falls apart? And right in the moment of there, God says, I know the plans. I know they don't look like what you think they should look like, but I know the plans. I know the journey. You don't. Will you trust me? Will you trust me in the journey? Will you trust me in the things that I've got for you? Would you just surrender where you're at and say, God, I don't get it, but I will be the best person that you've called me to be. And if the only thing I've got in my hands is something small, my goodness me, I'm going to do everything I can to be who you've called me to be in that moment. Your purpose starts with where you're at right now, with what you have in your hand. Don't get me wrong, there's a lot of young people here. I'm telling you, you've got some incredible things for your future. But unless you're prepared to take hold of what you have right now, you'll never climb the steps that you need to get to where God wants you to be. Don't wait for the incredible moments. Build with what's in your hand. Make the most of what's in your hand. And watch what God does beyond that. Amen? I want to pray for you for a second, then we're going to do a second part and got a few illustrations. So I want to nail a little bit down into what your purpose looks like right now. What's in your hand? We're going to nail down that in a practical way in the second half. And then I'd love just to pray for some of you guys. So just believe there's something on your life. I'm telling you, there is something incredible on your life. And it starts today with what's in your hand. So Father, I just pray for everyone here. Father, as we come to the end of the first part, Father, I thank you for the excitement I feel in my heart for each person here. You've given them a plan and a purpose and a destiny. And Father, as we begin to look at the second part, as we begin to look at what that practically looks like, Father, I pray you just bring excitement in their hearts, Lord. For those that look like, feel like Moses, where they're looking at what's in their hand and all they can see is the negatives. All they can see is the problems and the issues and the things they're not. Father, right now I pray in Jesus' name you would change that perspective. I thank you that very little in your hands becomes everything. Father, I pray an excitement in Jesus' name. An expectation in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.